have your Bibles this morning, let's turn over to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, we're going to wrap up the letter this morning. This will be our last lesson. When the church in Thessalonica was established by Paul and Timothy, it wasn't what we would call a perfect church, if there was even such thing. We know that there's no such thing as a perfect church. We know there's no such thing as a perfect people. Perfect as we use the phrase or the word perfect, sinless, without spot, without mistake. Although some of the things, though, that Paul would share in this letter, you would think they were a perfect people. You would think they were a perfect church. As a matter of fact, this is what many have called the model church, a church that we, or any church, and remind ourselves once again of this great church. Paul says in verse 6 of chapter 1, you also became imitators of us and the Lord. We could stop right there. That's a good enough example to me. They became examples or imitators of Paul, or the apostles, Paul and Timothy in this situation, but also of the Lord himself. Having received the word in much tribulation, suffering, persecution, with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. It's funny, that's a key phrase in 1 Thessalonians. Paul will say it, I believe, 3 or 4 times. We have no need to say anything, but he continues to say some things too. You are a great example. The word of the Lord has sounded forth, even in your tribulation. You're example to all the believers. Your faith has gone out toward those in every place. Toward God, it has gone forth. We have no need to say anything. Verse 9, for they themselves report about us, what kind of reception we had with you, how you turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath. This church is an amazing church. Matter of fact, some of the things you read, you would think it was a perfect church. Look at chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. And for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men. So they accepted it as being from God, the inspired word of God. He says, but for what is really is the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Verse 14, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same suffering at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. How about chapter 3? This is the section where Paul speaks about Timothy going and checking on the Thessalonians, coming back, giving a report about how they're doing in their faith. Notice verse 6 and 7. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news. Good news of what? Of your faith and of your love. And that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we long to see you. There's an affection there. For this very reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you. Paul says, you influenced my very own faith. You comforted my faith through your example and through your love and the report we received from Timothy. Chapter 4. Starting in verse 1, Paul will say, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, notice just as you actually do walk. So he says, you receive this instruction how you should walk to please God. And then Paul says, just as you're doing, you are pleasing God. But notice he says, but I want you to excel still more. We brought out this in one of our lessons, that Paul will say this more in one. You're doing well, but he urges them to more. He doesn't want them to become complacent. He doesn't want them to be stagnant. He doesn't want their faith to begin to waver. Verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of our Lord Jesus. Go down to verse 9. Now as to the love of the brethren, here it is again. You have no need for anyone to write to you. For you are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, here it is again, brethren, excel still more. Remember, we brought up the idea of laboring and striving to excel still more in these things. You see, they were examples. They were imitators of Paul and Timothy, of the apostles, and of Jesus himself. But you know what? You can also read in this letter that they were people. Church, they were just like you and I. They had their struggles. They had their doubts. Matter of fact, there's some insight into some of what Paul says, that perhaps there were some who were lazy. Remember, Paul presents the coming of the Lord as urgent. That's something I need to do a better job of. Paul presents Jesus as coming again, as it's going to happen tomorrow. Be ready at any moment. But there were some who took that and they took liberty and they decided they would not work. We would call it mooching off other people, right? They would mooch off other people, we could say. He says that some became busybodies. They were lazy. They were lazy-minded. And Paul addresses this. There were those, obviously, who had weak faith. They'd only been taught by Paul for 3 weeks. Remember, there were some questions about those who died in Christ. There were questions about the resurrection of the body. And what will it be like? You see, they weren't. They struggle, but in all of this, Paul leaves this marvelous letter of hope. That's what it is. When you take, as you leave, as we leave this morning, as we're done with 1 Thessalonians, I want you to take this letter of hope and remind yourself, if Paul was alive today, you know, we're text messing all the time, Paul's text would be, everything's going to be all right. That's his message. Jesus is coming. Be prepared. Live your life in a quiet way. Do your work. Be responsible and good influences. Everything is going to be all right. The Lord is coming. And he's going to protect you until that day. That is a promise from God himself. But again, they weren't perfect people. Keep that in mind. I know that this is true, we would say, but our problems are so big. And their problems were big. Their suffering was painful. The pain was real. Just as our pain, whatever's causing us problems today, is so real. But Paul and the New Testament writers will say, but so is our Jesus. Yes, our issues in life are real, but so is our Lord Jesus. Don't forget that. Jesus is real. Let's look at chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Long introduction. We're going to close it up here. We're going to look at verses 12 through 28. Boy, I could spend weeks, months on this chapter, but I'm not going to. It's been titled just Christian Conduct, How to Live Your Life. Starting in verse 12, Paul says, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord, to give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brethren, admonish. That's just a strong warning. Admonish the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with all men. This is good for counseling. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ. Christ Jesus. Don't quench the Spirit. That's just the idea of stopping the Spirit, going against the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterance, but examine everything carefully. You're to be an examining people. Life unexamined is not worth living, Socrates said. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. It doesn't say appearance of evil, as some translations say. It says every form of evil. I think that's more correct. Now may the God of peace himself, notice this, hold on to this. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice who's going to do the sanctification entirely, the preserving completely, without blame, the God of peace himself. And faithful is he, verse 24, who calls you. And he also will bring it to pass. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. There's three things that we're going to Paul draws out for us this morning in this section of Scripture. First of all, Paul will appeal to harmony. That's important, isn't it? Harmony in the body. Obviously, this has to do with each other. Paul knows how important it is until the day of Christ for us to be at peace, especially when it comes to influence in the world. If they're a fighting, bickering people, mooching off other people, as I've said, they're not going to be the right influence. Not going to be an example. So first of all, he'll address harmony. Second, he addresses the inner life of the Christian. That's where our lives are lived. It's an inner life. It's the heart. And then finally, and I think he saves the best for last, and we'll get to that at the end, he closes with the faithfulness of God. There's nothing in God's faithfulness to us. And that's what Paul brings out at the very end. So let's break this down. He begins with the appeal for unity, obviously in reference to others, verses 12 to 15. It's been said before, there is no I in team. It's true, isn't it? It's about others on your team. It's about others in the body of Christ. Paul knows that. It's not about me. Unity is something that is together. It's not something alone. His letter is not addressing what many today will call my own personal faith. Matter of fact, I challenge us all to go to Scripture and look for this concept of my own personal faith. With the exclusion of the body, the church, you don't find it. As a matter of fact, when you look at Ephesians and you see God's eternal purpose, which was before the foundation of the world, it's in the church that you find that. That is the mystery in Christ. That God would bring not only Gentile and the nations, but Jews, all men who fear God and do what is right, Peter said, is welcome to him. Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and following. So it's the body of Christ. Paul is not addressing their own individual personal faith. There is no I in team. But he begins by saying, appreciate those who diligently labor. Obviously, shepherds, elders, those that would have charge over you. It could also carry with it those who are spiritual workers, who give instruction. He says, esteem them. Aren't we told in the Scriptures to esteem one another? Do you know what? When I was studying this, I thought about how we praise self-esteem. Say, you know what? Kurt doesn't have a whole lot of self-esteem. He needs some self-esteem. But we understand what we're saying. But I don't find self-esteem or esteeming myself in the Scriptures either. I find nowhere that I am supposed to praise or exalt me. I find quite the opposite. That I'm to esteem you. That you're to esteem me. Matter of fact, in James chapter 4:10, he says, humble yourself. Presence of God, and He will exalt you, church. That He will be the one who will lift us up. So He says, esteem those over you. Esteem them very highly because of their work. Live at peace with one another. And then He goes on, this is a great verse. Remember this verse, because He tells the Thessalonians exactly how they're to treat those in these categories in the body. First of all, He says, and notice He will also do this. He starts by saying in verse 12, we request you of this. Verse 14, now He says, we urge you of this. A little bit different idea. We request this. We urge you to do this. Very strong wording there. We urge you to admonish the unruly. We urge you to encourage. Listen, to encourage the faint-hearted. We encourage you, thirdly, He says, to help the weak. And then the one that I struggle with all the time, be patient with all men. Be patient. Why? Because the Lord is our example. He's patient with you. Matter of fact, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about His promises, because some count slow. But He's patient towards you, not wishing for anyone to perish, but for all men to come to repentance. And that's important. The Lord is our example. But let's look at each one of these. Paul starts by saying, the unruly. Who is the unruly? Your translation might say, the undisciplined. Boy, discipline, there's that bad word. We were talking about it in our class this morning, the family class, the challenge of being disciplined. But the unruly is the idea of undisciplined. And I believe the context will tell us and give insight into this idea of them not working hard and being responsible. They were lazy. Matter of fact, look at chapter 4. And this wasn't all-inclusive. He wasn't speaking to every one of them in the church. But there were those who were unruly. There were those who were undisciplined. Chapter 4, 11 and 12. Remember, he says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded. Not as nice suggestions. He said, we commanded you of this so that you may behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. The Lord always wants us to watch our action towards outsiders and how we are perceived. Go to 2 Thessalonians. Same church, different letter. It's Paul's second letter to them. But notice what he says in chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. You yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. We were not undisciplined, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. There's some insight here. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we don't have the right to this. Not that we don't have a right to receive a money or support or help. Labor is worthy of their hire. But Paul says, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you. This was specific to the Thessalonians. That you might follow our example. Obviously, there were some that had trouble with working. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone will not work, neither let him eat. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a quiet fashion and eat their own bread. You see, there were those that were living this idea of an unruly life. Paul tells us what to do about the unruly. You admonish. You warn them. Leadership. This is an important verse. If somebody is leading an unruly life, we are commanded by the Spirit of God to warn them. Obviously, it has to be in love. Always looking to ourselves first. But next, notice he says, encourage the faint-hearted. He doesn't say, encourage the unruly and undisciplined. He tells us specifically here, or the Thessalonians, that you encourage the faint-hearted. We've met the faint-hearted before. The word means small soul, and it's not a put-down. It's those who struggle. It's those who struggle in their faith. They are faint-hearted. They are weak in their faith. They are discouraged in their faith. And he tells you how you treat those people. He says you encourage them. You go to them and you put courage back in them. You help build their faith. You're there for them. And that's the idea that Paul speaks about here, encouraging the faint-hearted. And then he says at the end, help the weak. Very similar. It's the idea of spiritually weak, but it can include weak in physical faith. Help the weak. We are a helping people. And that's what he says that we are to do, and to be patient with all men. Verse 15, see that no one repays another with evil for evil. We know that, but always seek after that which is good for one another. Not just each other, church, but he says for all men. Paul says, let us do good to all men. Time we shall reap if we do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith, Paul will say. Okay, let's move from this idea of harmony of their life, harmony in the body, to now inner life. Verses 16 to verse 22, where he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise prophetic utterance. Examine everything very carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. I love what Paul is saying here. Paul will often say rejoice. That's one of Paul's favorite thoughts. Rejoice. Joy. Matter of fact, he says in Philippians 4:6, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. He says, let your forbearing spirit be made to all men, known to all men, that the Lord is near. That's where he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Then he gives those thoughts of peaceful thinking, things to think on that'll give us peace. That's Philippians chapter 4. Paul is saying to them, you need to rejoice. And the idea, it is a direct command. The idea is a continuing thought, a continuing rejoicing. Then he says, pray without ceasing. What does this mean? Does Paul mean that you are never to stop praying? I don't think that's the thought. The idea is that you are a prayer person. You are in communion and communication with your Father all the time. Yes, you work. Yes, you drive. Yet you're not on your knees until the day that you breathe your last. But you are a praying person. You pray always. You pray without ceasing. And notice this. I don't know if you caught this when we were reading it. He says, along that, give thanks. When was the last time you gave thanks in your prayer? Not just for your food, but for everything you have. I woke up this morning to walk the dogs and the sun was just coming up. I couldn't help but thank you. The beauty of the sunrise, the quiet, peaceful morning, the dew that was on the grass, the freshness of the air at that time in the morning. It's wonderful. Thank the Lord in your prayer constantly, because notice what he says. This is, verse 18, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You know, we often say, I wish I knew what the Lord's will was. I don't know what God's will is, Lord. Here's part of his will. Part of his will that you pray without ceasing, always giving thanks, because it is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I don't want to get into quenching the Spirit. I think the idea I've already presented that, going against the Spirit, it actually means to put it out. We've been given the Spirit's work. We've been told how to conduct ourselves accordingly. Don't go against it. Don't go against the Spirit. Don't despise prophetic utterance, and abstain from what is evil. Moving on to the last point, which I've titled The Faithfulness of God. I believe Paul always saves the best for last. And I want to share this as the best for last, verses 23 through 28. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and faithfulness he calls you. And he also will bring it pass. I think this is the most important thing that Paul has said. I really do. Because if it were not for the faithfulness of God, what do we have? Because you can't get there on your own and you can't please Him on your own. But He has left the message that He is faithful and He is true. And we also know that He cannot lie. So if God has given a promise, He has never once and never will go back on His word and His promise. And what has He promised us? Everything we know in Christ, eternal life, the redemption, the forgiveness of our sin, deliverance from all that we have done in the body, the promise of the resurrection in our body, an eternity with Him. All of it is His promise, and He's faithful. That's just what He says. He's faithful. Lightfoot said it includes the future. What Paul said here includes the future idea of being complete. This is the thought. This is the meaningful thought to me. The idea is being preserved complete is like being secured. Through faith, you are secured. That's God's promise. You are locked up under His protection. What a thought. I need to know that. I need to be reminded that. I'm locked up under the protection of God for safekeeping. It's like being in a good prison, right? God is overlooking us. God has locked us up. He's protecting us through faith. In faith. That's true. Peter will say the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 1 through to 5. We are protected by the very power of God through faith. Yes. That's why faith is our victory. And the Spirit says through all of this, God, our God, verse 24, is faithful. Faithful who He has called. He's called you through the gospel of Jesus. And He also will bring it to pass. I love that. He will do this, church. That's His promise for me. That's His promise for all of you. Don't lose sight. God will never go back on His word. May the grace of God be with you all as you continue to look at Paul's letter and as you continue to study. Remind yourself of these things. I want to close with this in chapter 1 again, of their example of how they reported to Paul what kind of reception that they had with them. How they turned God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's us too, church. To wait for His Son from heaven, that's what we're doing right now. Whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath of God. I am told by the Word of God that there is a day coming when it's called the day of wrath. Not for us. We will escape the day of wrath. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 8, and 9, we are told, Paul says there, that God will deal out retribution on everyone who does not know God and does not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Retribution, but we can escape that, and that's the promise. As we confess Jesus as our Lord, and we repent of our sins, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ Himself, we escape. Through faith, the wrath that has come. If you have not done that, I hope you will consider this morning, because there is a day coming. That is God's promise. God is going to judge the world through the man Jesus. He's going to judge based on what we do with Jesus. Do we have the blood of Christ? Do we not have the blood of Christ? If you don't have it, would you come? Would you come to Jesus this morning?